Let's open the balanced word together with Pastor Dave Rolfe.
If you want to know how to do life, if you really want to put together a life that's profitable, you've got to look at what God says. And yeah, it's not just read the Bible and don't say anything, but it's you need to hear the word of God, then you need to try to make sense of it and really understand it and comprehend it. And that's why what we do always is to get together and go, let's look in our Bibles. Let's see what God says, and then let's try to make sense out of it.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Glad to have you with us. This is The Balanced Word from Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Today, Pastor Dave Rolfe opens Nehemiah chapter 8 as we continue looking at various Bible stories. There's nothing that can take the place of the Bible. There's just no substitute for it. God esteems His Word above His very name, and that should be our cue to do the same. This passage we're about to look at recalls an exciting and exceptional time in the history of God's people. They had just completed the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, and now they're seeking to rebuild their lives. They turn to the Word of God, just as we should. Here's Pastor Dave to fill us in on all the details.
Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. We're going through the whole Bible this year, the whole Old Testament, and hitting key Bible stories along the way. Now, just to set the stage for what's happening here, a basic survey of history up to this point. In the book of Genesis, God ended up by chapter 12 addressing Abraham and saying, I'm going to do special things through you and the whole world will be blessed because of it. And then through Isaac and Jacob, and then the children of Israel ended up in slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them out of slavery to the land of Israel where God had promised them. And then through Joshua, they came in, they conquered the land, they ended up having a series of kings, starting with Saul and David and Solomon, and then two different kingdoms. And then the northern kingdom went into captivity to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom in 586 fell to the Babylonians. They spent 70 years in slavery. And then they were allowed to come back to rebuild the temple. And that's where we are in the story of the Bible, in the story of history, is at this point when through Ezra and the people who came back to begin to rebuild the temple, and then through Nehemiah, as we talked about last week, where they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. This is a little over 500 years before Jesus came along. But as we go through this, we've covered most of the history up until Jesus. So the books, we're going through the books in the way that they're written. And so everything else that comes about is going to happen in this span of time at some point. But here in Nehemiah chapter 8, they're in the land. They have their temple. They've built the walls. It's now a relatively secure place. And now they have the big question. So what do we do now? How do we live? What is our life supposed to look like? And sometimes, as we talked about last week, we go through these times of rebuilding, and then we have to go, well, what now? Well, for them, they started in a good place because they gathered all the people together here in chapter 8, and they began to read what God had said in His Word. They began to read the law, which for them, the Bible at that point was Genesis through Deuteronomy, what the Jews called the Torah. Now, the first five books of the Bible pretty much is in microcosm all of what the Bible teaches. Just about every major theme is dealt with in those five books. So this is what they do. And we'll pick up here in chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. It says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding. So it wasn't discriminating on sex or even age, as long as they could comprehend what was going on. And it was the first day of the seventh month. And verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. That was pre-Nixon. from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose, and the Levites were lined up with him. Now this is where the tradition of having teaching the word from a platform came from, is from this time. But it wasn't so that, ooh, you know, look at me, I'm on the platform. It was practically so people could see him and hear him. So, I mean, today a sound system and a video screen could serve the same purpose, but we're used to platforms. And I think if I wasn't on a platform, you would think you're a part of a cult or something. So we still do it. This is where it came from. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, which is where the pastor belongs. And, just kidding. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Can you imagine if you had to stand up all during church? Orthodox churches still do this because of this teaching. We don't do that. They had long services. It started when the sun came up, and it went until noon. Now, if you wanted to see what that's like, you're welcome to come first service early, stand up in the back, and then stand there through first, second, and third service. And then you'll get the feeling for what church was like in those days, and you'll get the feeling for what church is like for me. So in verse 6, it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, amen, amen. They were involved in this responsive worship while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So if you want to say, boy, you should be able to say amen in church and lift your hands, that's great. You're welcome to do that. But let me see you do it with your face on the ground. That would be something. But that's what they did. That was typically the way they would worship. But the people were into it. And so these other guys were helping the people to understand the law. Verse 8 is kind of a crucial thing because it gave the encapsulation of what they did together as they were preparing for their lives. It says, so they read distinctly from the book. They read in a way that it was clear in the law of God. And they gave the sense, they helped them to make sense of it, and they helped them to understand the reading. So this is sort of a picture of kind of a good thing to do when people gather together around God's word. You go, we read it, we see what it says, but not only that, let's make sense out of it, and let's make it understandable. Now for them in this context, probably what was going on, they're reading from Hebrew. But most of these people, they've been in captivity for 70 years. So a lot of these people had no real knowledge of the Hebrew language. So to just read it in Hebrew wasn't going to help. So they probably read also a version of it in Chaldean, which would have been the language they spoke while they were in the Babylonian captivity. Perhaps Aramaic, because parts of Daniel are written in Aramaic, and so we know they spoke that, which is a derivative of all that. For us, it would be the equivalent of finding a translation of the Bible that you go, this makes sense. And for me, as much as I've studied the Bible, I still love reading other translations of it. And I don't get too picky about what they are, because when you take the word of God, and if somebody's trying to make sense out of it, I appreciate that. It's funny, too, a lot of times people knock certain paraphrases of the scriptures and even other translations, because some people think that God wrote the Bible in King James English, but he really didn't. He wrote it originally, most of it in Hebrew or in Greek. Most of us don't know those languages, so most of us use English translations. And I've found like the New Living Translation and things like that, even the Message and other Bibles can help me. In some ways, I think, nah, they got that wrong. But in other ways, I go, wow, they nailed that. That makes sense to me now. So that's what they were doing. And by the way, even in the New Testament, most of the quotations of Jesus reading the Bible were not from the Hebrew Bible. Most of them were from the Greek translation of the Hebrew, which is called the Septuagint. So they were reading it, making it understandable, helping them to make sense out of it. Essentially what they did, and because all these Levites were involved in the process, they probably were spread out and they'd talk a little bit about it. And then they would go, hey, does anybody have any questions? Does this not make sense? And so it was really what they're describing here is almost like a seminar with breakout sessions than it was just a coldly reading it and you just stand there and listen. They were involved in worshiping God as they began to comprehend what God had said. So from this, we understand how central God's word is. If you want to know how to do life, if you really want to put together a life that's profitable, you've got to look at what God says. And yeah, it's not just read the Bible and don't say anything, but it's you need to hear the word of God, then you need to try to make sense of it and really understand it and comprehend it. And that's why what we do always is to get together and go, let's look in our Bibles. Let's see what God says, and then let's try to make sense out of it. Now, what we say as we explain it isn't infallible, but his word is, and we have to start there. Now, there's a lot of great information out there that you don't need the Bible for it at all. There's a lot of good information that comes from psychological studies, from motivational speaking. There are all sorts of fields in life that can be helpful. To get up and give a big medical explanation might be interesting, but it's not the same thing as saying, here's what God says, and here's what I'm thinking it means, and here's how it applies to your life. And so whatever we do together here is always going to be centered around, here's what God says. Now, there are a lot of different ways to do that, and I would never criticize anyone for the way that they try to make the Bible understandable. Some people may just take one verse. Other people may just go through verse by verse. I've done both, and depending on the passage, there are different ways of dealing with God's word. But I think we have to ask ourselves, are we starting with the Bible? Because if we aren't, we're starting off on the wrong foot right from the beginning. So the Bible was central to their understanding of how to live their lives and how to move forward building the lives that God had for them. But when you start with the Bible and when you are explaining and giving the sense of it, you also have to ask yourself, how does this affect me? How do I respond to this? Because as we read on in the passage, it says, after a while, the people were just crying. They were mourning and weeping. And you can understand, sometimes when you read the Bible, you just go, wow, that moves me. But one of the things I hate to hear is after I preach, when somebody says, boy, you really nailed me today. I just feel thrashed. I feel like my guts have been thanks. That's really not what I'm shooting for, okay? And I, you know, people go, oh, when you told that story, I saw people crying. Oh, great, but I'm hoping it goes beyond that. But for them, their initial reaction when they heard the law was, oh, man, we're in trouble. We haven't been doing this. We haven't been doing it right. We are messed up. And so as they began to read about all the do's and don'ts in the law, they were like, whoops. I do that, and I'm not supposed to. I don't do that, and I'm supposed to. And understandably, they were upset. They were weeping and crying. And sometimes that is the initial reaction that we get when we see something new in the scriptures. But that isn't what God wanted them to end up with. And that wasn't really what he was looking for. And you have to understand, to just get yourself beat up and feel like, wow, you're awful, that's never God's intention when we look at his word, to leave us that way. And it's hard because there are a significant number of people who that's exactly what they want. As weird and as sick as it sounds, there are some people who feel like if I went to church and I didn't get really beat up, I feel like I missed something. Boy, I love the old days when they would just preach at you and oh, Jonathan Edwards, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. I just want people to be just devastated. And that comes from being treated badly psychologically. I'm certain you know people who grew up being treated in an abusive way. What happens is you, when you've been abused enough, you start to think that that's who you are and that that's what you deserve. And that's why some people bounce from relationship to relationship where they are set up for just being treated poorly, and they continue to jump into the same things. Well, the same people do that with churches. It's like, yeah, man, when I was thrashed, I felt like this is home. This is the way I deserve to be treated. When we allow ourselves to be defined by people abusing us, we tend to set ourselves up for that kind of treatment in the future. And sadly, there are some people who think that hearing from God means, wow, I stink. Ooh, I'm awful. That felt good. That was enjoyable. Well, these people were there, but it's interesting that in the middle of their weeping, Nehemiah spoke up. Now, before this, it's Ezra and the Levites who are doing the communicating. Nehemiah's kind of standing by. Now, Nehemiah was the leader of the people at the time, but he's a construction guy. Ezra probably is like seeing people cry going, yes, this is good. And Nehemiah goes, wait a minute. Look at what he said. Nehemiah in verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites, apparently Nehemiah spoke, and then the other guys go, yeah, you're right. He said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Now, if you just stop there, you go, good, this is what God wants, man, a bunch of crying people. This is cool. But he says, this day is holy to your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then Nehemiah said to them, get out of here. Church is over. Eat the fat. Cool. Drink the sweet. Better. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Invite other people to come and celebrate with you. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then the Levites said, yeah, knock it off. And so everybody went off and celebrated at that point. Church was out. It's time for a potluck. It's time for a celebration. If it's true that the joy of the Lord is your strength, how strong do you think we are? How strong do you think you are? I'll get personally. If the joy of the Lord, now remember, don't believe what you hear from preachers that joy isn't like happiness. It's different. No, it's the same. It's the same word. It is not like there's this joy way down in my heart that you can't see. Joy is always something that you can see. So if joy is our strength, therefore, if we are miserable and weeping, we are weak, as is obviously true. Whatever happened, and why is it that when we hear God's word, it makes us sad? I have to look at myself honestly and go, wow, you know, I have a lot of excuses because I carry a lot of burdens of talking to people who have gone through hard things. I had a friend that went to be with the Lord this week, and I'm going to be doing a funeral for them. And it's just like, But here's the problem. If I allow the things that happen negatively to rob me of my joy, then it robs me of my strength. And there are a lot of joy suckers in our lives that just take out of us that which strengthens us. And this is a big one for me because there are some people who are just naturally bubbly. And if I'm bubbly, it looks fake. And if I'm just like walking along and I just look at my face, I look miserable. I just do. Sorry, you know, if you looked like me, maybe you would be too. But one time I was talking about joy in a message, and I was telling, if you just look at Christian television, what would you decide about people who preach about Jesus? And I said, just turn the sound down. Go on channel 40, turn the sound down and see what you see. And you'd probably go, wow, that guy's mad. And so as I was saying it, my son Danny was listening. He was watching live stream at home because he was sick. And he goes, after I got home, he goes, hey, Dad, after you said that, I turned the sound down. And you looked mad. And I'm like, oh, man. But do we believe that the joy of the Lord is really our strength. And I think it's how we approach the scriptures that'll determine what comes out of it. And so I think if we're listening to what God says and the result isn't joy, we're missing something. We're reading it wrong. We are misunderstanding what he wants to tell us. Now, first of all, how does the law give you joy? See, because the law tells me all the time, every morning when I get up and I begin to read God's word, I see things that I'm supposed to do that I'm not doing, things that I'm not supposed to do that I do. But I guess it all comes down to the fact that, do you want to be better or do you want to just keep being the way you are? Because if someone can tell you, and the purpose of the law is to say, you know what, your life would be much better if you did it this way instead. So it really comes down to, do I want to be corrected or do I want to just keep doing what I'm doing, leave me alone? So when I read in the scriptures that, oh, if you act this way, then this is what's going to happen. Like if I read in Proverbs and it says, you know, if you're lazy and you sleep in, you're going to be poor. And if I see that for the first time and I go, that's why I'm poor. Ah, thanks. That's cool. Then right away I should go, man, I'm glad to hear that. I haven't really golfed for a long time. I was never very good at it anyway, but I'm getting old, so I thought I better learn to golf. And so on Groupon, they had this deal for 5 lessons. And I'm having a feeling after one lesson, I think you get what you pay for. But this guy is telling me everything to do that's opposite what everyone says. In fact, he suggested I might try hitting left-handed. So I'm like, okay, he's the teacher, you know. I know I'm like, okay, I'll try it. So then I mentioned it to Jerry, who's an amazing golfer, and he's been really good. Even when we've gone out and hit the balls, he doesn't tell me anything about the way I'm playing. And I really didn't think I wanted him teaching me to golf necessarily. So if I could hit like him, it would be great. But he's probably going to say, yeah, I've been doing this for 40 years. So anyway, he has left-handed clubs because Garrett's left-handed. I go, hey, let me borrow them. He goes, yeah, I'll meet you at the driving range. So I come out there and I'm trying to hit left-handed, doing it the way he's going. So he told you to do that. And I could just see him biting his tongue. I'm like, yep, that's what he said. And Jerry goes, well, go ahead and, you know, do your 5 lessons. And if you're happy with the way you're golfing, great. If not, then, you know, I can give you some tips. Well, I didn't feel like, who do you think you are? I'm like, I would love to know what I'm doing wrong in golf. And so I will definitely take him up on that if I'm not, you know, playing scratch golf in 4 more lessons. But what if I approach the scripture this way? I know the way my life's going, I must be screwing up somewhere. Can you tell me where? Is that going to make me happy? Wow, I'm so glad to learn that. Or do I say, oh, you're being so critical, you're being so negative? No, sometimes I need somebody to be negative with me. And for me, every morning, I read the scriptures and I go, I want something that I need to change today. And when I find that verse, it's like, awesome, because that's something I can work on today and I'm excited. So when we read the Bible and understand the whole point of what God tells us in his law is, I can make your life better. You want it to be better? Here's some ideas. And so that should give us joy.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, this has been The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. We'll have another great Bible story for you next time. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up.